I don't know about you guys, but last Sunday we didn't have service because of the weather. But I'll tell you what, just one Sunday away from here, it's just like forever. I miss not being here. And I'm sure a lot of you can relate to that. You miss not being here. And why is that? Because we're from the family of God. And we want to be together. And we want to be together so that we can worship and praise Him. But how many of you today can honestly say that while you're sitting here, you feel like you belong here? How many times are we out in the world and we don't feel like we belong? But when we come in here, we feel like we belong here. That we're a part of something that God has planned. We're a part of God's plan. So this morning, I want to share testimonies of how God answers prayer. Now this one, from what I understand, is a true story. The person that shared it, I've heard it before. I shared it also and said it was a true story. I'm just going to read the story to you. And it goes like this. There was this church, this building, and it was kind of attached to a church. Okay, like, I don't know. You probably see that more in, like, Peru. They have a crossroads church on Main Street of Peru, and next to it there are some stores on both sides. Well, there was a businessman who wanted to buy the building that was attached to the church. And the thing he wanted to do with this building was he wanted to have a 24-hour bar and nightclub. Well, of course, the church next door is in crisis. They certainly don't want this next door to their church. So the church has an emergency prayer meeting. And they pray against the businessman. They pray against the renovation and against the building itself. That night, again, I'm just saying that they tell me this is a true story. That night, there was a lightning and thunderstorm, and the lightning hit this building and burnt it. Not to the ground, probably, but burnt it, damaged it quite a bit. The owner of the building must have found out about this prayer meeting, and he sues the church. He's going to sue the church for causing God to strike his building with lightning. Okay? The judge says, just before the court proceedings begin, he says, "This is one of the most difficult cases I've ever had to try, and the reason is I've got a businessman who is convinced that God answered their prayer, and I've got a church that doesn't." You know, if the church was going to pray for something, maybe they should have been more specific, like maybe we need him to change his mind and make it something else instead of a bar. But then think about it. As I was meditating on this story, I thought, but see, this would have been an avenue. I mean, how many people that are going into this bar, how many of them got this close to a church door? You know, think about it. Maybe there would have been opportunities where this church could have ministered to someone going into that bar or coming out of that bar. Just sharing the story. It's food for thought. But I want to share the fact that there are many times, and we've read it time and time again, about how God answered prayer in the Bible, and I'm going to touch on a few of them here. Abraham, of course, he prays. God answered his prayer for an offspring. He answered Jacob's prayer for a blessing. We talked about that a couple of Sundays ago. Hannah prayed for a son. She prayed for many years for a son, and God answered her prayer by giving her Samuel. Samuel, who was one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel, God answered Daniel's prayer, but he didn't answer it in just one thing. He answered it in three areas. First off, he sent Gabriel to come to Daniel. Secondly, he set Daniel free. And thirdly, Daniel had prayed for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So that prayer was answered. Okay, let's go to this one. God answered the prayer of the nobleman, or he was called a court official. Now, if you've watched The Chosen, I think it was season 3, and it talks about how the court official, I can't think of the guy's name, but comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to come to his home and pray Or pray, no, he doesn't ask him to come to his home. He asks, I want you to pray for my son. And he says, you don't even have to come to my home. I know that when you say he is healed, he is healed. And even Jesus says to him, no greater faith have I ever seen. Because he didn't need for Jesus to come to his home to heal him. He just said his son is healed. His son is made whole. So his prayer got answered. Another one was when Jesus prayed for the resurrection of Lazarus. And that was out of John 11. And then Peter, who was imprisoned, when the other disciples prayed, God answered their prayer and he was released out of Acts 12. God answered the prayer when Jerusalem was under siege, when Hezekiah prays to save the people out of 2 Kings. Now, God answered prayer for Elijah. So I'm going to have Russ stand up, and he's going to read out of 2 Kings chapter 6, and he's going to read 17 and 18, verse 17 and 18. And this is talking about when Elijah is praying to God. So go ahead, Russ.
And Elijah prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. As the enemy came down toward him, Elijah prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elijah had asked.
So time and thank you, Russell. So time and time again, we see through the Word of God how God answered prayer. Now, I shared this first story specifically before I did this part of the message, because you say, "Well, Pastor Bonnie, that's a strange situation there with that church building. That's, you know, you would think that was really a strange thing, but think about it." Didn't you just hear something that sounded pretty strange with Elijah and the servant? How that all came about? And we sit back and we think about how God answered Abraham's prayer. That wasn't normal. 99 years old? That's not, in our day, normal. And there's time and time again through many of these that I shared with you that, you know, it might seem out of the norm the way God answers prayer. So I say that to say this. I'm going to read some of these testimonies to you, and you're going to walk out of here maybe scratching your head saying, really? That really happened? Well, do we question this? Absolutely not. And yet, it's not normal the way God did answer prayer time and time again. How he answered it. Not that he did do it. That's normal because that's our God. He's a loving God. But how he does answer prayer might not seem so normal to us. So as I share these testimonies this morning, bear with me. Again, bear with me with the cough, but this is a recent story. A young man had been to a Wednesday night Bible study. The pastor had shared about listening to God and obeying the Lord's voice. The young man couldn't help but wonder, does God still speak to people? After service, he went out with some friends, and they had pie and coffee together, and they were discussing the message with each other. And several of them expressed different ways that God talked to them and how they did it in different ways. Now, it's about 10 o'clock that night, and the young man starts driving home. Sitting in his car, he just began to pray, God, if you still speak to people, speak to me. I will listen. I will do my best to obey you. As he drove down the main street of his town, he had the strangest thought to stop and buy a gallon of milk. Okay? God, is that you? He didn't get a reply and started on towards home. But again, the thought, buy a gallon of milk. The young man thought about Samuel and how he didn't recognize the voice of God and how young Samuel had ran to Eli. Okay, God, in case that's you, I will buy a gallon of milk. He stopped and he purchased the gallon of milk and he started off towards home. But he passed 7th Street, and as he got to the intersection, he had this unction to turn on 7th Street. And he's going, you got to be kidding. He proceeds to go past 7th Street, but that unction just kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger. So he says, okay, okay. And he turns around and he goes back and he drives down 7th Street. And he stays on 7th Street and he goes block after block after block till he gets to a certain block and he feels he's to pull over on the curb. He pulls over on the curb, and in this particular location, it was a business-type location, a few houses here and there. And it wasn't the best of neighborhoods, but it wasn't the worst of neighborhoods it talks about. And then it goes on to say, most of the businesses were closed, and the houses were all dark because it's after 10 o'clock at night. So he senses something. Go and give the milk to the people in the house across the street where he had parked on the curb. And he says, the young man looked at the house, and it was dark, and it looked like the people were either gone or they were asleep. He starts to open the car door, and he gets out, and he sits back down, and he goes, this is stupid. This is totally insane. These people are asleep. If I wake them up, they're going to be mad, and I will look stupid. Again, he felt like he should go and give the milk. Finally, he opened the car, and he says, okay, Lord, if this is you, I will go to the door, and I will give the milk to them. And if you want me to look like a crazy person, I just want to be obedient to you. I guess that will count for something, he said. But if they don't answer the door, I'm out of here. He walked across the street, rang the doorbell. He could hear a man on the inside yell, what is it? Who are you? What do you want? And before he could even say a word, the man opens the door. And the man stands there in his jeans and his t-shirt. He had a strange look on his face. Of course he would. There's a strange man standing at his front door after 10 o'clock at night. And he says, what is it? The young man takes the gallon of milk and goes like this to him. Gives him the milk. Here, I brought this to you, he said. The man grabbed the milk, rushed down the hall, speaking loudly, seemingly to himself. Then from down the hall came a woman crying, or carrying the milk towards the kitchen. The man was following her, holding a baby. The baby was crying. The man had tears streaming down his face. The man began speaking and half crying. We were just praying. We had some big bills this last month, and we ran out of money. We didn't have any money to buy milk for the baby. I was just praying and asking God to show me how I could go get some milk. His wife in the kitchen yelled out, I asked him to send an angel with some milk. Are you an angel? The young man reached into his wallet, the young man who brought the milk, he reached into his wallet, pulled out all the money he had on him, and put it in the man's hand. He turned and walked back to his car, and the tears were streaming down his face, and he knew God still answered prayers. I share this so if you feel like your faith level's down here, and you're physically drained, you're spiritually drained, you're emotionally drained, when you hear these testimonies, that's going to crank up that faith level. It's going to get you where you need to be so that God can finish whatever he's doing, the work that he's doing in you at the season that you're going through right now. Because sometimes we feel like we are convinced that our faith level's down here. And God's saying, no, 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 it's here. It's where it's supposed to be. Don't let Satan lie to you and tell you that your faith level's here. Don't allow him to come with that doubt and that fear, that unbelief. No, I gave you, my grace is sufficient for you. I didn't bring you to go through this season alone. I didn't bring you to this season to feel like you don't have enough to get through. I'm here. Like Cheryl says, I've got your back. I'm walking beside of you. I've gone before you. Here's another testimony. Now, this one's a story about a little girl. Her name's Vera. She actually goes to, it's called Compassion Indonesia Ministries. They must have like a preschool or, maybe an elementary school that they go through. And this little Vera, lives with her family in Indonesia, in a location where the grandparents live with the children and the grandchildren, and it's a large group of family. They had one Bible for the whole family. Vera had been praying for 5 years for her own Bible. She said because she loved to read her Bible. She loved it. She loved to read it. But because there were so many adults in the home, in the family, her opportunity to read the Bible was very limited because somebody else was always reading the Bible. So she was praying for her own personal Bible. So in December of 2021, Compassion Centered Ministries held a Christmas celebration. And during this Christmas celebration, the children were made aware that the sponsors who sponsored this ministry had sent many gifts to this ministry for these children in this community. One of the gifts was a Bible. And Vera got blessed with the Bible that she had been praying for 5 years. I share that one because to us, something like that seems so small. But to that little girl, that was everything. She'd been praying for that answer to prayer for 5 years. 5 years for a Bible. Now I want to share this one. The last two, the one last one I'm going to share with you is one that I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago. And Tim and I have kind of talked about this one a little bit. But Tim, there's more to this one than I have shared it before, but I'm going to share more about this one. But let's go through this next one first, make sure I've got enough time here. This gentleman, his name is Jay John. He's actually a pastor, and he's a pastor from England. And so I'm going to read this because I don't want to lose the effect of the story. It says, Jay John, a pastor, shares a story that years ago, he was sent to, went to India. He and his team got to go to this conference, and they were blown away by how big the conference was. You see, there were 10,000 people at this conference. But see, he's thinking he's going to a conference where it's pastors and their parishioners, and, he's assuming this. But once he gets there, he realizes these 10,000 people, they've already been at this conference for a whole week before he even has arrived to the conference. These 10,000 people were at this conference for a week. The reason why is because they were being taught the Word of God. But it was getting fed into them, and then they were going to receive their healing because these 10,000 people had some kind of ailment or a disease or something going on with them. 10,000 people, children, women, men, older people, all these people were in this conference for a whole week getting taught the Word of God so that it could bring their faith level up so that when they were being prayed over for healing, they could receive it. So it goes on and says this. It says, so Jay John was doing a daily teaching, but after the first session, the organizers came up to him and his team, and he had about a team of 10 people that came from England with him, so they paired them off in twos. So there was a group of five that went sporadically to different sections of these 10,000 people. And what they did was, if this person had this disease, they put them in this area. If they had this type of thing going on with it, so they separated them into these different types of areas, okay? So it goes on to say, it says, right now what we want you to do, we'll pair you all up and you have to go to different sections to pray for people. And so Jay John, you and your assistant will go over to the section where people are suffering from leprosy. Leprosy. Now Jay John says this, he says, I would have rather have started out with headaches. Yeah, really? I would have liked to have started out with praying for somebody that has a sinus infection or something like that. But they put him with a group that have leprosy. Okay? But when he got to the particular area, he felt stirred in his heart as he saw these very, very sick people who needed a miracle. They needed a miracle. Now, Jay John says, now, when I'm faced with this kind of scenario, I always remind myself and say, well, if I look to the gospel, in the gospel, is there a particular situation that links into this? And what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And I remembered reading Matthew 10:8. Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse those who have leprosy, and freely you have received, freely give. Now right there is God saying, you freely received salvation. You might have freely received healing in your body or spiritual healing. You receive, now freely you give. That's God telling us what we're to do. What we've got, what we've already received, and what we're to do once we've received it. Now we're to freely give. So right there, J. John's saying, I can stand on this scripture. Because that's what we're commanded to do that. So I know that when I step out, I'm not standing out, or I'm not doing it in my own strength. I'm doing it according to what the Word says. I'm doing what God's Word says to do. So it goes on to say, freely give. And so when I was reminded of that scripture, guess what it did? It says, it gave me a kind of a confidence. And that's what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. We're to take the Word and put it in us so that it gives us the confidence to say, I have a right to receive healing. I have a right because I am the child of the Most High God. He loves me. He wants me healed. Then it goes on to say that that this was something that Jesus has already instructed us to do anyway. And so my assistants and I began to pray for these people with leprosy. I saw in front of my very own eyes the leprosy begin to peel and roll off of their faces and roll onto the ground. He said as it was peeling off of their faces, he said you could see fresh, like baby skin, in its place. It literally dried up the leprosy, rolled off of their faces, and fell on the ground. I actually saw miracles take place. So if we trust and obey Jesus, extraordinary things can happen. You can pull this gentleman up. His name is J. John. He's an English from England. He's been in ministry for decades. He's seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to fill our minutes up, our time up during the day, getting that stuff pumped into us so it can to get us that confidence that we need, that boldness to say, I can receive. I have a right to receive. Now this last one I'm going to share is an amazing story. And it's a true story. It goes on like this. It says, a church from Scotland had sponsored a missionary to Africa. Okay? After being in Africa for a long time, this missionary returns to Scotland, to the church in Scotland, to report on the work that he had been doing in Africa. Okay? When the missionary arrived, that happened to be a time of the year when it was winter, it was cold, it was raining, and not very many people showed up for the meeting. And he was disappointed. He was really disappointed. And he was even questioning, do I even give the message that I planned on giving? And he looks out, and he sees the audience, he says, most of them are elderly people, and they're not really suitable for the mission field. Do I still give the same message that I planned on giving? And he felt this urgency in his heart that he was to continue giving the same message. So, although there were, again, only elderly attending, he still felt that it was suitable to give this message. And it was on the need for laborers in Africa. At the end of his message, this is what he says. At the end of his message, he comes out and he goes, who will go? Who will go? Who will go? Unbeknownst to this missionary, there was a little boy up in the balcony. And what was he doing? He was helping the organist up there by putting air in the billows of the organ so that the organ would play. The little boy stands up from the balcony and looks down and he says, I will go. I will go. I will go. The name of that little boy is David Livingston. Now, he was advised by the people who were at the church. They said, well, if you feel like you've been called to Africa, he says, the first thing you got to do is you got to be, become a medical doctor. You got to go to school and get your medical degree. So he does. He grows up and he gets his medical degree, and he ends up becoming a medical missionary. Then he labors and labors and labors in Africa. And during this time that he's laboring, there's a particular community tribe, that they're trying to share Christ with, and they just aren't going to have it. They don't want no part of it. Finally, this chief gets so frustrated with this compound and David Livingston that he sends him this message. He says, we are going to come tonight and we're going to murder you and everyone in your compound. Now, the reason why we know every detail about this particular scenario is because David Livingston wrote a diary. He had a diary of everything that he did when he was in Africa. In fact, there's a portion in this particular situation where you can sense as he's writing his concern, because he knows if this tribe shows up, they're going to obliterate the mission itself and kill all those people in that compound. He knows it's going to happen. So you can tell that he's very concerned. They never show up. A couple of years later, they eventually get this tribe to listen, and they accept Christ. The chief accepts Christ as his Lord and Savior. The tribe accepts Christ. The community accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so David Livingston says to the chief, it's still bothering me. You sent this message that you were going to come to my compound and you were going to kill us all. Why didn't you come? Or did you come? And the chief says, yes, we came. David Livingston says, well, then why didn't you kill us? The chief said, well, because when we came to the compound, there were 39 giant warriors surrounding the campground. 39 giant warriors. We counted them. They were big warriors, and there were 39 of them surrounding the camp. Now, a couple of years later, David Livingston, he goes back to this same church in Scotland, and he shares this same story. Now, at the end of the meeting, you think that that would be enough, that there were 39 warriors, giant warriors, standing around the camp, so that this chief and his tribe didn't come and destroy that compound? But listen to this. As he ends the meeting, he's sharing this story with the church in Scotland. He ends the meeting, the secretary of the church comes up to David Livingston and says, Dr. Livingston, do you remember the date that the chief was going to come and kill you? He goes, well, yeah, absolutely, I remember that. And he gives him the date. And the secretary of the church, he goes and opens up the church directory and shows him that date. Because everything in that directory, that church directory, showed everything that that church did every single day. If they met, whatever they did, it was in that church directory. So the secretary of the church opens the church directory and he shows him that date of the day they were supposed to come and raid the camp and kill him. At that same date, there were 39 people in the church at Scotland praying for them at the exact same day. 39 people praying, 39 warriors surrounding the camp. You can't tell me that's a coincidence. I share this morning because we sometimes think that when we ask God to answer our prayer, we expect it to be done in a certain way, a certain time, a certain routine, whatever. We've got it in our minds that this is how it's going to pan out. And then when it doesn't, we think God's deserted us. We think God is doesn't hear our prayer, doesn't answer our prayer. How many can you think a grandparent, a great grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, an old friend who's passed and gone on before, who maybe prayed for you or prayed for one of your family members who's finally came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior? Someone who was so far down that you just thought it was going to be impossible for their life to turn around, that their life was such a mess. And that person who's already gone on to be with the Lord, they didn't get to see that person come around. They didn't get to see that person, you know, come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they still trusted that God had it all under control. Even though we're not around to see it, even though we're not around to experience the answer to the prayer that we have been hanging on to for decades, we will see it happen. Maybe not in this life, but in another we will. And how many times have we heard when we've said, wait, when I get up to heaven, I'm going to ask you this one, why you didn't do this and why you didn't do that. But when we get up there, we're going to be so caught up in the glory of God that that's not even going to even enter our minds. I want to close with this prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your unfailing love and for your faithfulness in hearing our prayers. And Father, we acknowledge that you answer prayer in your perfect timing and in your way, Father. And even though we may not always be readily apparent to understand how and why and when those prayers are going to be answered, help us still, Father. Help us to still trust in your wisdom, in your grace. And Father, we ask that you, we request that you equip us, Lord, and help us, even though we do not see the answer. Father, we surrender our concern, our concerns, our doubts, our fears. We surrender them and we lay them at your feet, knowing that you are the one that is working at all things together for our good. In Jesus' precious holy name, we pray.